Said Jesus, the son of Mary, O Allah, our Lord, send down to us a table spread with food from the heaven, to be for us a festival for the first of us and the last of us, and a sign from you. And provide for us, and you are the best of providers. Allah said, Indeed, I will send it down to you. But whoever disbelieves afterwards from among you, then indeed will I punish him with a punishment by which I have not punished anyone among the worlds.
In the limelight. California has expanded a drought emergency declaration to a large swathe of the nation's most populated state amid acute water supply shortages in northern and central parts of California. The declaration expanded by California Governor Gavin Newsom on Monday, 10th of May, now includes 41 of 58 counties, covering 30% of California's nearly 40 million people. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the Associated Press. The piece is titled, California Declares Drought Emergency Across Vast Swathe of State. California has expanded a drought emergency declaration to a large swathe of the nation's most populated state amid acute water supply shortages in northern and central parts of California. The declaration, expanded by California Governor Gavin Newsom on Monday, 10th of May, now includes 41 of 58 counties, covering 30% of California's nearly 40 million people. The U.S. Drought Monitor shows most of the state and the American West is in extensive drought just a few years after California emerged from a punishing multi-year dry spell. Officials fear an extraordinary dry spring presages a wildfire season like last year, when flames burnt a record 6,562 square miles, that is nearly 17,000 square kilometers. The declaration comes as Gavin Newsom prepares to propose more spending on short and long-term responses to dry conditions. The Democrat last month had declared an emergency in just two counties north of San Francisco, namely Mendocino and Sonoma. The expanded declaration includes the counties in the Klamath River, Sacramento, San Joaquin Delta, and Tulare Lake watersheds across much of the northern and central parts of the state. The Sierra Nevada snowpack, which provides about a third of the state's water, was just 59% of average on 1st of April, when it is normally at its peak. Thank you. This year is unique in the state's recorded history because of extraordinarily warm temperatures in April and early May, yet the Biden administration said. That led to quick melting of the Sierra Nevada snowpack in the waterways that feed the Sacramento River, which in turn supplies much of the state's summer water supply. The problem was worse because much of the snow seeped into the ground instead of flowing into rivers and reservoirs, the administration said. The warmer temperatures also caused water users to draw more water more quickly than compared to other drought years, the administration said, leaving the reservoirs extremely low for farmers, fish, and wildlife that depend on them. That all reduced the state's water supplies by as much as what could supply up to 1 million households for a year, officials said. It's time for Californians to pull together once again to save water. Wade Crawford, secretary of the California Natural Resources Agency, said in a statement. Crawford urged residents of California to limit their use, whether by limiting outdoor watering, checking for leaks, or taking shorter showers and turning off the water taps when washing dishes or brushing teeth. California Governor Gavin Newsom's declarations directs the State Water Board to consider changing the rules for reservoir releases and water diversions to keep more water upstream later this year to maintain more water supply, improve water quality, and protect cold water pools for salmon and steelhead. The declaration also allows more flexibility in regulations and contracting to respond to the drought, while speeding voluntary transfers of water between owners. Recently, officials in California decided to use a fleet of trucks to transport more than 15 million young salmon raised at fish hatcheries in the state's Central Valley agricultural region to the Pacific Ocean, because projected river conditions showed that the waterways the fish normally use to travel downstream will be historically low and warm due to increasing drought. Officials announced a huge trucking operation, saying the effort is aimed at ensuring the highest level of survival for the young salmon on their hazardous journey to the Pacific Ocean. California is now in its second year of drought after a winter with little precipitation, and it is the state's fourth driest year on record, especially in the northern two-thirds of the state, according to the California Department of Water Resources. Illustrating the state's risk of drought, record low reservoir levels led the governor of California, Gavin Newsom, to proclaim a regional drought emergency for the Russian River watershed in Sonoma County and Mendocino County last month. California's native Chinook salmon need cold water to survive, but dams have blocked their historic retreats to the chilly upper reaches of Northern California's Sacramento River tributaries. The fishing industry and Central Valley farmers are in a constant struggle over the same river water to sustain their livelihoods, with fish supporters lobbying for higher river water levels, and farmers on the other hand against it so that they can draw water to irrigate their crops.
اللهم رب شهر رمضان.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, self-analysis, self-evaluation, and self-scrutiny. At the end of the holy month, scrutinize yourself. Have you improved? If after scrutiny a person discovered that his heart's affairs are still like before and no step forward has been taken for their betterment, he should realize that he has not benefited from this esteemed month and its bounties the way he should have benefited. That his undesirable and unjust actions have closed the path for the illumination and blessings of this holy month, thus making him deprived from its benefits. Otherwise, it is not possible that illuminations and bounties of this month, especially the blessing of the night of power, the Laylatul Qadr, as well as the illuminations and bounties of prayers and supplications, do not leave any influence upon his actions and affairs. It's just simply not possible. Someone like this should feel sorry for his loss, and from this fear, lest the saying of Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever passes the holy month of Ramadan without his being pardoned, then there do not exist any pardon for him. It might be valid for him. So this is where we need to introspect, analyze ourselves, evaluate ourselves, scrutinize ourselves. And let's say that we come to this conclusion that we have not benefited, God forbid, at all from this holy month, turn back to Allah. It's never too late. Allah's doors of mercy are still open for you.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing self-analysis, self-evaluation, and self-scrutiny. And at the end of the holy month of Ramadan, we are all expected to scrutinize ourselves and evaluate and analyze ourselves. Have we made that progress? Have we improved? Well, this person who has lived through this holy month of Ramadan should arise for his reform, should seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should besiege him for help. He should all stretch his hands towards the threshold of his generosity with his tongue, and from the profundities of his heart he must cry, which is now chapter 27 verse number 62, or who listens to the soul distressed when it calls on him, and who relieves its suffering? He must honestly and sincerely lament upon his sorry state of affairs if he has not benefited from the holy month of Ramadan, from the profundities of his soul, and mobilizing his entire existence. This person must cry, there is no God save Allah, save you. Be you glorified. Lo, I have been a wrongdoer. This is again chapter 21. Verse number 87. It's never too late, brothers and sisters. Maybe the entire month, the entire blessed month passed by, and you did not benefit from it the way you should have. there is no improvement in your inner being, still it's not too late. Allah wants us to turn towards Him even after this blessed month, and He's ready to accept us. So don't be hopeless, but don't forget to self-evaluate, self-analyze, and self-scrutinize yourself.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
But you know that I will be better, that I will be stronger.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
People of Palestine have long suffered aggression at the hands of Israel, but that escalated to epic proportions in this Ramadan. The regime launched a crackdown on Palestinian worshippers and restricted their gatherings in the old city of Jerusalem al-Quds during the Muslim holy month. Later in the month, an Israeli court ruled that over a dozen Palestinian families must leave their homes in the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in East Jerusalem al-Quds immediately, despite having lived there for generations. The eviction order sparked several protests in the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip. The crackdown on ensued injured hundreds of Palestinians. It also drew condemnations from the international community against Israel, with even the Arab countries that have recently normalized ties with the regime, namely Sudan, the United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain, denouncing the Israeli forces' storming of the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
It's not only the general oppression of Israel, but Israel got very aggressive with the district of Jerusalem, Sheikh Jarrah, where they want to get rid of all the remaining Palestinian families. The Israelis, I think, did not anticipate what they were stepping into when they chose to evict all of these families at the same time in the month of Ramadan.
The United Nations Human Rights Office urged Israel to cease the eviction order immediately. It said, "The transfer of parts of an occupying power's civilian population into the territory that it occupies is prohibited under international humanitarian law and may amount to a war crime." Israel has been trying to downplay the recent clashes, with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu strongly rejecting international pressure not to build settlements in Jerusalem al-Quds. We also firmly reject the pressures not to build in Jerusalem. To my regret, these pressures have been increasing of late. I say also to the best of our friends, Jerusalem is Israel's capital, and just as every nation builds in its capital and builds up its capital, we also have the right to build in Jerusalem and to build up Jerusalem. That is what we have done, and that is what we will continue to do.
But under international law, all Israeli settlements are deemed illegal. The United Nations Security Council has condemned Israel's settlement building activities in the occupied territories in several resolutions. Jerusalem al-Quds remains at heart of a decades-long conflict, with Palestinians insisting that East al-Quds, illegally occupied by Israel since 1967, must serve as the capital of a Palestinian state. In the meantime, the Al-Aqsa Mosque has had enormous significance throughout the years. In the year 2000, an Israeli official's visit to the holy site provoked a Palestinian uprising known as the Second Intifada. Observers say the recent escalation of violence surrounding the Al-Aqsa Mosque could be a prelude to a third intifada.
As far as I'm concerned, an intifada is always possible in Palestine. The Israelis are putting more and more pressure. They're hoping to keep the pressure at just the right level to cause, to motivate the ethnic cleansing, the expulsion of the Palestinians, the marginalization of the Palestinians, without having it explode completely.
Emboldened by former U.S. President Donald Trump's all-out support, Israel has stepped up its aggression against the Palestinian people. But with Trump gone, for how long can it keep on committing its crimes?
The coronavirus pandemic has struck a heavy blow against major economies across the globe. Many people have lost their jobs or seen their income cut. However, development of vaccines was a breakthrough. Countries across the globe launched vaccination programs in order to reverse this negative trend and help their economies recover. Yet things have not worked out well for the world's largest economy, the U.S. According to the latest monthly employment report by the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, the U.S. economy gained only 266,000 jobs last month. That is while economists had expected the number to top 1 million. Also, the unemployment rate rose to 6.1% amid an increasing shortage of available workers. But there were more bad news, as March's originally estimated 916,000 job gains were revised down to 770,000. Vaccination efforts and the relaxing of lockdown measures across the U.S. were expected to result in steady job growth. Yet the disappointing report is a surprise setback for U.S. President Joe Biden's efforts to revive America's economy from the coronavirus pandemic conundrum.
We came to office, we knew we were facing a once-in-a-century pandemic and a once-in-a-generation economic crisis. And we knew this wouldn't be a sprint, it'd be a marathon.
The April data shows the U.S. economy still has 8.2 million fewer jobs than it had in February of 2020, before the pandemic hit.
We're still digging out of an economic collapse that cost us 22 million jobs. Let me say that again. It cost us 22 million jobs. When we came in, we inherited a year of profound economic crisis and mismanagement on the virus.
Biden claims his $1.9 trillion COVID-19 relief package is helping the U.S. economy to recover and is also pushing for another $4 trillion to be spent on infrastructure, education, and other priorities. However, his critics object to the high price tag and are warning that that could bring inflation. Moreover, Republicans and business groups have raised concerns about a disincentive for people to return to their jobs.
The reality was 75% less than what they had predicted. So it's a huge shortfall. I believe the economy is much weaker. I believe all the talk about a super powerful recovery was overdone. I think the economy is really struggling with the after effects of the pandemic. It's listless, it's weak, there are huge financial problems.
The U.S. Labor Department's monthly report fell significantly short of expectations. While economists predicted that the economy would add about 1 million jobs, the report was a huge disappointment. Economists attribute the disappointing results to a range of issues, including safety concerns, child care issues, as well as extended unemployment benefits. In addition, according to government surveys, the number of unemployed workers is way higher than job openings. Also, there have not been any meaningful wage increases either, which are a hallmark of labor shortage.
There's a lot of speculation as to why. The Republicans, the conservatives blame it on over-generous unemployment benefits. I'm very skeptical. I think those jobs do not pay very well. I think if wages were higher, workers would be quicker to sign on. But as things stand now, the wages are so low that it may be more worth their while to stay at home and take care of the kids.
Unemployment rates for black and Latino women remained high. That is while women are being employed at lower rates in the U.S. Meanwhile, the hard-hit hospitality sector, which includes restaurants and hotels, and also manufacturing sectors, are unable to fill the job openings. That is while the unemployment rate is at high levels. Many unemployed Americans are reluctant to look for jobs because they fear catching the coronavirus. Others have entered new occupations and have left their old jobs. Moreover, many women, working mothers in particular, have left the workforce to care for children. Republicans and critics blame the Biden administration's policies for the slow economic recovery.
Well, that's what the Republicans complain. They want to see unemployment benefits cut because they want to force workers to go back to work. But it's very hard to tell. The wages have fallen very low, and workers have a lot of responsibilities at home.
The latest report reveals that the U.S. economy still has a long way to go to recover from the coronavirus pandemic.
The remaining signatories to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal have been meeting in the Austrian capital, Vienna, in recent weeks to find a way to salvage the international accord. While few details about the talks have been revealed, Press TV has learned that the U.S. and the European signatories to the deal apparently want the destruction of Iran's new generation centrifuges in return for a temporary suspension of some of the sanctions related to the nuclear deal, officially titled the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA. This is while, under the JCPOA, Iran's advanced centrifuges, including IR-4, IR-6, and IR-9s, must be stored away under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency and not destroyed. Press TV obtained information that shows Iran won't give in to the excessive demands of the Westerners, and also in case of insistence on the part of the other side, the possibility of the JCPOA, and not just the negotiations in Vienna, unraveling altogether will be real.
The Iranians have seen what the Americans and the Europeans have done. They've talked and talked and talked a lot about how they want the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action to succeed, and yet they've done everything in their power to ensure that it won't succeed. The Europeans refuse to permit to trade with Iran in any kind of barter arrangement, even with that INSTEX, that International Exchange Program. So they're simply kowtowing to the Americans, acting as their running dogs, and simply making a big production out of nothing. It's a simple matter to abolish the sanctions and rejoin the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. But of course they won't do that, and they want to blame the Iranians for their own failures.
The new demands, meant to impose new nuclear commitments on Iran, have been put forward while the U.S. has not even agreed to remove all the JCPOA-related sanctions, a condition set by Tehran for a possible U.S. return to the nuclear deal.
U.S. President Joe Biden has expressed his willingness to reverse Trump's policy regarding the JCPOA and to rejoin the deal. However, his administration has so far refused to take any meaningful action to gain Iran's trust and come back to compliance. External influences may have been a contributing factor. The U.S. president has reportedly met with the head of the Israeli regime's intelligence service, Mossad, in Washington, D.C. last week and told him his country isn't close to returning to the Iran nuclear deal. Biden reportedly said the United States has a long way to go in talks with Iran before it agrees to return to full compliance, comments that appear to have been assurances to Israel, which is a vehement opponent of the deal. The Mossad chief also reportedly asked Biden not to rejoin the accord without improving it first.
Well, Yossi Cohen, meeting with Jack Sullivan, Biden's national security advisor in Washington, with Biden just happening, mind you, happening to drop by the talks, is a clear indication that it's outside pressure and it's aimed at making inside demands and inside controls on the American government. By the Israelis to reject and ditch the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. The Israelis are probably afraid that someone might ask questions about why the JCPOA applies only to Iran and why isn't there not one that applies to Israel, India, and Pakistan, other nuclear states, with a very unstable track record. So I think that it is pressure from the inside, pressure under the table, if not subterranean.
Iran says the ball is in the U.S.'s court to return to the agreement and remove all its sanctions on Tehran, or pursue the failed policy of its predecessor, known as Maximum Pressure Campaign, and push ahead with its hostile policy against the Islamic Republic.
Israel's occupation of Palestine and the plight of Palestinians have once again come into focus globally as people worldwide mark the International Quds Day. Every year, on the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan, pro-Palestinian groups from all faiths show solidarity with those affected by the occupation. The issue of Palestine is today recognized as one of the most complicated crises that seems far from any kind of resolution. But when did it all begin? The mass displacement of Palestinians from their ancestral lands mainly dates back to May 14, 1948, when Israel was created in Palestine and immediately recognized by the United States. Palestine had been under British colonial control until May that year. Britain had long encouraged Zionist Jews to come to Palestine. The 1948 Declaration of Independence is widely considered as the starting point for an occupation that has triggered many wars and impacted the whole Middle East and the world. Soon after the creation of Israel, the forced displacement of Palestinians, known as the Nakba, or catastrophe, began. Several hundred Palestinian villages were razed to the ground, and their residents were forced to flee and were never allowed to return. Today, the refugees and their descendants around the world number 5 million. Israel has been seizing more Palestinian lands over the past decades and keeps building on them. What's now left for the Palestinians is a tiny fraction of their original homeland. This map shows how Palestinian territories have been shrinking over the past decades. The Israeli violations of Palestinians' rights are many. To Israeli authorities, Palestinian lives don't matter at all. The Israeli regime does not hesitate to kill. Meanwhile, the regime has engaged in demographic engineering, discrimination in access to education, healthcare, and building rights. Just days ago, leading international rights group Human Rights Watch issued a report condemning Israel for committing the crimes of apartheid and persecution against Palestinians in the occupied Palestinian territories. In 2017, the UN Economic and Social Commission for Western Asia issued a damning report on Israeli practices in occupied Palestinian territories. The report said Israel has established an apartheid regime that oppresses the Palestinians as a whole. But for Israel, such reports and repeated UN resolutions are no big concern, as the regime has full U.S. diplomatic cover. Meanwhile, Palestinians have been let down by some Arab states. Last year, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Sudan recognized Israel and normalized their ties with the regime. Palestinians are outraged by the normalization, which they believe is threatening their planned statehood. Palestinians say those Arab states are stabbing them in the back. Palestinians know all too well that their options are very limited at the moment. As many governments refuse to pressure the Israeli regime, it is hoped that resistance and popular grassroots campaigns against Israel will one day change things for the better.
Raising awareness, circulating these things on social media, holding your politicians accountable, also bring the campaign aid, help people in Palestine. You know, everybody can reach out to somebody in Palestine and let them videotape the scenario around them. Like, you know, Canadian Defenders for Human Rights, we always have campaign aids in Gaza. And, you know, when they get us video coverage of the houses inside and how they're living in their neighborhoods, this already by itself shows how this blockade and this occupation has treated these people and what status they're at right now. They're living in poverty. They're living in the worst conditions. And this is because of the occupation, nothing else.
The Month of God. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, Salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with the last episode of the special series for Ramadan. The month of Ramadan was the best period for attaining proximity of God through obeying His commands. The Noble Quran in many ayahs calls on us to be hopeful of God's mercy and forgiveness. Ayah 87 of Surah Yusuf, for instance, reads, "Do not despair of Allah's mercy. Indeed, no one despairs of Allah's mercy except the faithless lot." In view of this, despair of God's mercy is one of the greatest sins in Islam. Hope is a valuable gift from God. Hope and optimism strengthen positive thinking in human being, and positive thinking will double man's motive to continue life with more energy. Such a person will make this utmost effort to reach lofty goals. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "I swear by the one which there is no God but him, that the goodness of the world and the hereafter will not be attained by a faithful unless through optimism, hoping God's favor, good morals, and refraining from backbiting the faithful." Eid al-Fitr is the first day of the Islamic month of Shawwal and one of the greatest Islamic feasts. Fasting is haram or religiously forbidden on this day. In fact, it is the day of thankfulness to God for fasting the blessed month of Ramadan. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "Adorn your feast with takbir, saying, Allahu Akbar. In another hadith, he is narrated as saying, "Adun the feast of Fitr and Adha with La ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, walhamdulillahi wa subhanallah." The end of the 1 month of fasting is a joyous gift from God, which is manifested in Eid al-Fitr. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "When the crescent of the month of Shawwal appears, the angels raise their voices, saying, 'O faithful, come and receive your gifts.'" Imam Ali, peace upon him, also says, "Know that the nearest thing that has been made for the faithful men and women is that on the last day of the month of Ramadan, an angel calls on behalf of God, 'O servants of God, take this good news that God has forgiven your past sins. So think on your future and new life as how you will live.'" In the last episode of this series, let us recite the special supplication of Imam Sajjad for bidding farewell to the month of Ramadan. "Farewell to you, the best companion of times. Farewell to you, the best month in days and hours. Farewell to you, the month in which the aspirations neared and the good deeds increased. Farewell to you, the companion whose being is valuable and whose loss is sad, and the source of hope whose departure is painful. Farewell to you, the companion whose coming causes calm and whose going is horrible. Farewell to you, the neighbor in which the hearts were softened and the sins decreased. Farewell to you, as you brought us blessings and washed away the pollution of our sins. Farewell to you, while we have no grudge from you or any bitterness of your fasting. Farewell to you, that we desired you before your coming and sad before your departure. Farewell to you and your night of Qadr, which is better than 1,000 months. Farewell to you, as we were so attached to you yesterday, and we will be so eager to you tomorrow. O God, we are the people of this month whereby you ennobled us and helped us with your favor, while the wretched ignored it and were deprived of its grace due to their misery. And it is you who has chosen us for its recognition and guided us for its tradition. And indeed, you have been our patron in helping us to fast and pray in it, although we have come short in it and fulfilled little of much. O God, all praises belong to you. While we admit our evil deeds and confess our destructive acts, while we are remorseful in our hearts and apologize you with honest tongues, so for the shortcoming that we have done in this month in relation to your obedience, reward us in a way that we achieve desirable grace and attain various savings that we have been yearning for. And accept our apology in shortcoming to fulfill your right and prolong our life till the next month of Ramadan. And when we reach the next Ramadan, help us worship you as it behooves you, and take us to the position that behooves your obedience, and make us do the deeds that will fulfill your right in this Ramadan and the next one. O God, bless Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad, and compensate for our calamity of departure of our month, and bless us in your feast and breaking the fast, and make it among the best days that have lapsed and brought your pardon and removed our sins.
a diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
People who limit the Quran to worshipping and personal matters haven't understood it. This is a part of a speech delivered on April 14, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, at the annual Ramadan Quranic meeting. The speech was delivered via video conference with the participation of a number of prominent Quranic reciters.
God says, "And guidance and glad tidings for those who believe." Chapter 2, verse 97. In another ayah, he says, "A guide and a mercy to all who believe." Chapter 7, verse 52. And elsewhere he says, "As a guide and glad tidings to Muslims." Chapter 16, verse 102. And in other surah, he says, "A guidance for people." There are different layers of guidance. A guidance for people means that it is available to everyone and that they can make the most of it. To those who fear God. And a guide and glad tidings for those who believe clarify the different levels of guidance for people. These statements were about piety and the levels of guidance. In other ayahs, it is khashiyah, which is used to the criterion for benefiting from Quranic guidance. Again, this term is also related to piety. You can but admonish such a one as follows the message and fears the Lord, most gracious, unseen. Give such a one, therefore, good tidings of forgiveness and a reward most generous. Chapter 36, verse 11.
فيك الحب زاد عم العباد يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Only those who fear God can benefit from Quranic guidance, and such guidance can only influence and assist these people. Another ayah in Holy Surah Taha says, "Taha, we have not sent down the Quran to you to be for your distress, but only as an admonition to those who fear Allah." Chapter 20, verse 1-3. There are several other ayahs in the Quran which discuss the issue of fear of God. Fear of God is a characteristic of pious people. When we are pious, we fear God. Let me read this holy ayah. In the past, we granted to Moses and Aaron the criterion and a light and a message for the pious. Chapter 21, verse 48. What was given to Harun and Musa, greetings be upon them, was guidance and a message for the pious. Who are the pious? The Quran defines the pious, those who fear their Lord in their most secret thoughts. Therefore, piety and fear of God came together, and they are not studied separately. They are one single concept.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
Hundreds of Palestinians were wounded after Israeli forces stormed Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Jerusalem, Al-Quds. This was the latest in a series of confrontations in the Holy City. Palestinian worshippers gathered at the mosque's courtyard after performing morning prayers to prevent a planned raid by Israeli settlers later Monday as part of their activities to mark what they call Jerusalem Day. It's the day when East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, was occupied in 1967 and later annexed by Israel. Israeli forces raided the courtyards, firing tear gas, stun grenades, and rubber bullets against Palestinians to force them out of the holy site. However, the Palestinians remained steadfast.
What is going on in Al-Quds is a massacre, a comprehensive war to evacuate the city from its real residents. Palestinians across the world don't remain silent. People in Al-Quds are clashing with the occupation forces to defend the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They will never allow the settlers to desecrate their holy site.
After the clashes, Israeli forces decided to change the path of the Jerusalem Day flag march, so the settlers had to march through the old town's streets. The latest confrontations follow days of clashes between Palestinians and Israeli forces in the Jerusalem Al-Quds. The clashes escalated with the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, after Israel tightened its grip on the city and prevented the Palestinians to freely perform their religious duties. Palestinians demand immediate action from Arab states. They say the only appropriate response to the crimes is immediate halt of any ties with the Zionist entity.
So first of all, the Palestinian leadership must cancel any agreement with the Israeli regime. Then he should call on the Arab states to stop any effort to normalize ties with Israel. We want urgent measures by the international community to stop the bloodshed in Al-Aqsa Mosque.
The tension has also been fueled by an eviction plan in Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood of East Jerusalem Al-Quds, where Israeli settlers have waged a lengthy battle to take over Palestinian homes. Meanwhile, Palestinians held demonstrations in Ramallah and Gaza to denounce Israel's efforts to forcefully evict Palestinians from their homes in Al-Quds. Israel's Supreme Court was to hold a hearing on the eviction on Monday, but the session was postponed due to the unrest in Al-Quds. Israeli violence has sparked international condemnations. Meanwhile, the UN chief has urged Israel to exercise maximum restraint and respect the right to freedom of peaceful assembly. Amid soaring tensions in Jerusalem Al-Quds, which has seen weeks of clashes, the Israeli authorities question whether a new uprising can now be inevitable. Unabating protests across the occupied territories have proved that Jerusalem Al-Quds is a red line for Palestinians, and they will always defend it with all means possible. Mona Qandil, Occupied Ramallah.
No more silence. Say a word. Pro-Palestine activists gathered outside the UN office in Tehran to demand that the United Nations take action with regards to Israel's expulsion of Palestinian families in Sheikh Jarrah and other areas in East Jerusalem Al-Quds. Mostly student, the protesters called the Israeli move barbaric and against all international laws.
I'm here to support Palestinian rights. As for the recent crimes against humanity, these aren't recent. These have been around for a long time. It's more than, what, nearly 70, 75 years that the ethnic cleansing of Palestine has been an ongoing process. This needs to stop. And more people need to stand up to Israel and to the crimes that they're committing. We need to talk about this and we need to stop this.
We have come here to voice our solidarity with and support to our brothers and sisters in Palestine and to condemn the inhumane behavior of the Israeli regime against Palestinians. We regard the UN silence as complicity in the crimes committed by Israel.
Israeli forces have over the past days been attacking Palestinian homes in East Al-Quds, Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood, trying to force the Palestinians to abandon their residences in an attempt to make way for the construction of new illegal settlements. The regime has so far wounded dozens of Palestinians protesting against the decision made by an Israeli court.
During the past days, there have been heinous crimes against the innocent Palestinian people by Israel. It's interesting that the U.S. claims to be the defender of human rights. I wonder why is Joe Biden keeping mum and not condemning the Israeli violence? Where did all the human rights slogans go?
Israel has for 7 decades been pressing ahead with the construction of illegal settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories and continues to deny millions of Palestinian refugees the right to return. Several attempts have been made to solve the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, the last of which was the so-called deal of the century proposed by ex-U.S. President Donald Trump, which is dismissed by Palestinians as an attempt to trade their identity and history with money. Rights activists here say Israel's recent atrocities are a proof that the so-called peace plans by the West cannot defend the rights of Palestinians and will only make the Israeli regime more insolent in its crimes in Palestine. Protesters say it's time to take action, as any silence by the international community is tantamount to a green light to Israel's violence against Palestinians. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
A lot of work is needed and time is limited. That's what Joseph Borrell, the EU's foreign policy chief, has told a ministerial meeting in Brussels with respect to ongoing talks in Vienna to try and save the JCPOA Iran nuclear deal.
It's an effort to make the US to go back to the agreement in order to have a full compliance for Iran, which is the best way to ensure the exclusively peaceful nature of Iran's nuclear program.
Tehran insists it has zero ambition to build a nuclear bomb. The idea that Iran wants a nuclear weapon is peddled by Tel Aviv and the Israel lobby in the US, according to unbiased security experts.
Where is the evidence, they ask? How many times has Washington launched attacks on foreign nations without any justification?
Critics say the West's meddling in the Middle East has caused immeasurable damage.
Well, the biggest failing of all was the, you know, intervention of the United States into Iraq, after 9/11, because this created a security vacuum.
EU and US foreign policy was recently debated in the European Parliament.
We must work for stability in Iran and Iraq and Lebanon, a peace in Syria and Yemen, and oppose the US-Saudi attempts to isolate Iran.
The Iran nuclear agreement, underpinned by the UN, was thrown into flux when Donald Trump pulled the US out of the accord 3 years ago this month. He then imposed harsh illegal economic sanctions on Iran. Saving the nuclear deal would help to bring stability to the region, it has been suggested.
You know, Middle East, it is a vital area. We should to make it a quiet area because, you know, it is on the middle of the trade route. So